Well, surely it is my honor and privilege to be with you this morning. I'm not sure what sort of thing for which you have been praying for me. I'm sure that you have been praying for me, but probably you have prayed for my weight loss. So I don't know what has been happening to my body, but surely I have lost some weight, so thank you for your prayers. And in fact, this morning, my wife is somewhere with Mrs. Lim. And if I'm correct, Elder Mike Lee from Hope Church must be here with us this morning. I'm not sure where you are. I assume that just married a couple yesterday must be here this morning as well. Jonathan Kim from London Church married yesterday, and Jonathan is one of our task force members, so I'm sure that you are familiar to that particular name. So just in case, if you can find them, say hello to them, and I hope that you have a good fellowship with them. Well, this morning, I'm going to deliver a message from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And this is probably very unusual practice on my part, because I normally do not repeat any message I preached. But this is one of the messages I delivered while I was in Adelaide, and I added some more to it, obviously. But I thought this message might be needed for all the believers in different parts of the world, in fact. And so I decided to contemplate on this particular passage of the scriptures with you this morning. In fact, if you read verses 1 to 4, and as Dr. Sim has mentioned about my characteristic, in fact, I should have begun with verses 1 to 4 more analytically so that you could fully understand this particular passage of the scriptures. But obviously, I do not have any time for it. But let me just give you just brief idea about Christian foundation. If you look at verses 1 to 4, in fact, these four verses are talking about the foundations, at least the two foundations of Christian faith or Christianity. One is faith, obviously, in Christ Jesus, and the other one is the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It is because whenever we are talking about faith, you know, we can talk about so many different aspects of faith, or we may talk about so many different kinds of faith. But Jesus actually defines what faith is supposed to be. It is because whenever we are talking about faith, faith must be deeply grounded in Jesus Christ. Then how can we know of Jesus Christ? Well, can we know of Jesus Christ through our dreams or someone's preaching or someone's explanation or descriptions of Jesus Christ and so on? Well, what is the best way that we can know of Jesus Christ? Well, in fact, Jesus himself has given us that particular answer for the question. It is because Jesus, while he was having some sort of discussions or debates with the Jewish people, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." So it is amazing to know that even Jewish scholars knew that by searching the scriptures, they were able to find the eternal life. Therefore, we must be deeply grounded in the scriptures. And it says, well, in fact, Jesus says in this particular verse, "They," the scriptures, "are they which testify of me." So in other words, in order to know of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the scriptures. So it is quite amazing thing to hear from different seasoned, more seemingly mature Christians that they do not know the Bible, but they do understand Jesus and they love the Lord Jesus very deeply. It is quite interesting confession, in fact. How can we love somebody without knowing him, knowing that person very well? But Jesus says, if you want to know about me or know of me, why don't you follow the testimonies given to you about myself? And the scriptures are testimonies of me. So without understanding, without knowing the Bible, without knowing God's word, if we begin to say that we know Jesus Christ well, then obviously we are being misled by something else and we are deceiving ourselves. In fact, we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us his revelation. Revelation is something that has been disclosed from hiding. So until this revelation is coming to us, we cannot know of those things before. Therefore, through understanding and know God's revelation or disclosed truth about God and of Jesus Christ, we can know of him. Therefore, if we do not know the scriptures, for sure, what I can say is that you may not know Jesus well. Maybe you know him on the surface, but I hope that you can know of him more deeply by knowing the scriptures. In fact, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is extremely important in verse 2. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. Do you know that God's grace or God's favor and his peace can be multiplied in your life through the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that through the knowledge of him. So through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in fact, all those power belong to divine nature, maybe ours, through the knowledge of him who delivered us from all our sins, who hath called us to glory and virtue. Therefore, it is extremely important for us to know the scriptures. Pastors must know the Bible. Preachers must know the Bible. Elders must know the Bible. Deacons must know the Bible. All Christians, professing believers, must know the Bible. Then I go into the remaining part of the passage, which was read a few moments ago. You may think that this particular passage of the scripture is not very exciting because it does not talk about any particular miracle, any particular event, and things like that. It seems that it gives us just a flat truth, some sort of list we may not be really fond of, and things like that. However, I think for the believers of Jesus Christ, this particular passage of the scriptures is extremely important. The reason is this. From verse 4 to 8, there are certain things listed. And in fact, first verses 4 to 7, in fact, some of the things are listed there. And those things listed in this particular scripture are basically certain kinds of attributes that all Christians must be able to demonstrate. Then verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you do not have those aspects you can find from verses 4 to 7, if you do not have them in you, then you are in fact barren Christians. You are unfruitful Christians. Besides that, verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. So it is very possible that confessing and professing Christians are not able to see certain things they ought to, they should have been able to see. Then it continually says, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Is it very possible that the believers of Jesus Christ can forget about the fact that their sins were forgiven by the blood of Jesus? Well, according to this particular verse of the scriptures, it says it is very possible. Then when Christians are actually forgetting the very fact and reality of the forgiveness of their sins? Well, when they do not have those things listed in those verses from verse 4 to 7. Therefore, if we want to go back to the foundation of Christian faith, the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, continually we are being reminded of the great mercy given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We need to have those things listed in this particular passage of the scriptures. Therefore, for all believers of Jesus Christ, if they can prove themselves that they are still remembering the fact of the forgiveness of sins, these aspects of Christian character must be found within their own beings, their personalities, even character. So that's why it is very important. Sometimes I'm kind of bothered by seeing some sort of spiritual injustice within Christian churches. You know, oftentimes we are talking about social injustice. We see that there are a lot of injustices in the societies, in the communities, in the countries, in the governments. Well, in the like manner, I think there are a lot of social, spiritual injustices in Christian churches. Who are the leaders of Christian churches? It seems that we can hardly find good characters among Christian leaders. If we begin to list the names of great preachers, we can find some of those names quite easily. So and so, such and such, and we can give a lot of names out. If we begin to think about certain theologians in our world today, year 2013, probably we can find great theologians' names here and there. So many names. Books are out there, so many. But if we begin to search for names of great Christian character in Christian churches, we have a difficulty to name a name. Who is a great character? Who is a person who can genuinely generate and demonstrate all those characteristics that Jesus has? Who is the person who is truly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? So and so. Wow, he knows the Bible. You know, he's very faithful to the church ministries. But if we begin to ask the question differently, is he a good character according to the image of Jesus Christ? Then we begin to struggle to say yes. It is very hard to affirm to that question in a positive way. Christian character has been, I think this issue has been neglected and ignored by so many Christian churches and Christian leaders and the Christian circles today. Well, Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ who experienced lots of supernatural events by the Spirit of God, told his readers that Christian maturity or growth does not come from such a thing, but rather their growth must be demonstrated through their character growth. Sometimes who are being the leaders in our churches? Well, so-and-so seems to be a very eloquent in speeches. So-and-so seems to enjoy social status. So-and-so seems to have great degrees background. So-and-so has certain sort of social positions and so on. So these individuals must be right to be in the leadership position. But if we begin to ask a question, are they Christian characters according to the image of Jesus Christ? Oftentimes we will say, honestly speaking, no. How sad situation that is. We are talking about the importance of scriptures, importance of theology, importance of doctrines. I'm not saying that they are not important. But if we truly emphasize on those things, if we know the importance of those things, we should be able to translate them, our head knowledge, into practices, so that heart practices, heart transformation, character growth is extremely important. Respect cannot be demanded, but respect must be earned within Christian churches. Verse 5 begins with three words, and beside this. These words mean, and for this very cause, and for this very reason. Whatever the reasons Peter is talking about from the first four verses in first chapter, he says that all believers of Jesus Christ need something more than their foundations. They are virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And all of them you can find from verses 4 to 7. Verses 3 and 4 are telling us about the grace of God through which we can avoid the corruption of this world. This is a divine work within us. But God wants us to do something more in our life by his grace. It is our growth in character. Without Christian character, all of us become easily Christian hypocrites. Because we do not practice what we believe, what we confess, what we preach, and what we teach. All human righteousness is like filthy rags. Peter is not just talking about any personality development apart from Christ. There is no such a thing. And also, I want you to know that spiritual growth and character growth are inseparable. We cannot say that I'm growing in spirit, but my character is not developing. As a result, people like what I'm teaching, but they do not like my character. It doesn't work that way. People do respect my theology, but they despise my character. Oh, that doesn't work. If someone is genuinely growing in the Spirit of God, that person is going to genuinely growing in Christian character according to the image of God, image of Christ Jesus. The founder of Bob Jones University used to say this: you can borrow a brain. So if you do not know about certain things, you can ask other people with degrees or some sort of experiences or knowledge. But you cannot borrow a character. That is true. There are a lot of brainies within our Christian churches, so they can really talk. But their character, we do not want to borrow from them. That's why it is important for us to build up our Christian character. So let us think about character growth. First of all, character growth must be really diligently sought after. There are a few things we need to consider. There are at least two reasons we need to pursue our character growth in Christ Church. Christ Church or Christ Jesus. First of all, character growth implies that there are good and bad, and there is a moral standard. There are good and bad in all values. In fact, this has been a Christian message during the last 2,000 years. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with our sinfulness. So what is sin after all? Our definition of sin implies the fact that we have missed the mark of God's standard or God's divine righteous demand. It means that there is a standard we must reach at, but we have miserably failed. The gospel message is a message against the sin and for the repentance of that sin. In other words, all biblical teachings include a message of good and evil. However, we must know that what is good and what is evil. A natural question is, how can we know which is good and which is bad or which is evil? There must be a standard to evaluate all of our actions and thoughts. Our values must be judged. In order to measure our actions and deeds, we should be able to have that standard. In today's culture, nothing is definite and nothing is absolute. There is a denial of any value system. That is a very idea of relativistic judgment or values or postmodern thinking. All sinful ways of life are called as today by modern man alternative lifestyle. As a result, there is no division between good and bad or morality or immorality. Everything seems to be okay as long as you like it. So moral issues become preferential issues. You take your moral standard, then I will take mine. And if you do not like me and you do not like my standard, it's okay. But I honor you and I respect your standard. As a result, everything becomes relativistic and everything becomes a preferential issue. Moral decline today is not irrelevant to this kind of philosophy of men. Homes and families, which are the basic unit in our society, are in turmoil when there are no recognized absolutes for right and wrongs, even within Christian churches. It seems that oftentimes the decisions are being made by preferences of individuals. I watched a discussion about homosexuality a few weeks ago, in Australia. And it was a kind of panel discussion. Here is a panel of people, and there are people in the audience. And one person in the audience said that the society should remove marriage completely because some people do not like homosexuality. Therefore, let's get rid of marriage completely. And another person says religion is an issue. Therefore, in order to honor homosexual lifestyle, let us get rid of all the religions. And that is a thinking of not just ordinary people, but some scholars, quite famous scholars. And churches are being told to be tolerant, and they are saying that they must gag their mouths, and they are not supposed to tell other people what is sin or not sin. But in the Bible, there are things called sin. There are standards differentiating good things differently from bad things. There is sinfulness and righteousness in every value. We cannot call bad good or vice versa, because if we do that, then that is a sin against God. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Therefore, we cannot do that. The reason that we have to develop our Christian character is because there is right and wrong, and we should be able to make a differentiation between them, and we must take the right things for the honor and pleasure of God. The secondly, why we need to pursue our character growth, it is because as we seek for building up our Christian character, we must seek for our growth diligently according to God's command. It is a God's command for us to grow in Christian character. In fact, if you look at verse 5 more carefully, it says, giving all diligence. It refers to believers' spiritual fervency to grow. The word diligence literally means haste or effort. It denotes a quick movement or haste. Oftentimes, this word is in contrast with sloth, laziness. It implies that all believers must actively get involved in their growth in character. It also indicates that the believers are not to sit down and do nothing for their growth in character. In other words, though you may have been in Christian churches for a number of decades, if you have not put your efforts into character growth, sorry, your character is really bad. You have not grown up. It is because Christian character growth is not coming by nature or naturally. You must have put yourselves into certain degrees of effort to make the differences in your character. We also must notice that when Peter says giving all diligence, this diligence is modified by the word all, A-L-L. It is rather an emphasis on the fact of the believers' demanded diligence. It excludes any idea or attitude of laziness or lukewarmness of heart concerning his growth. Peter challenging his readers that they must forsake their half-heartedness or indifference toward their growth. It is a Christian duty to be zealous to grow in Christian character. The word for giving all diligence, giving is a worth noting, I think. It's a very worthy word. It means to bring in alongside with. Based upon what the Lord has done for us, we must muster every enthusiasm to grow in Christian character. That is what Peter says. Why then aren't people interested in character growth? Do you know why? Because character growth is very hard to obtain. If we want to know certain knowledge on any aspect of theology, you just hit the books. Or you Google them. You can find plenty of information, so you can fill your brains with all kinds of information, and you can talk about those things as if you are experts on those issues. Someone told me something like this. You know, Pastor K, why don't you lead a Holy Land team? If you lead a team, probably your ticket will be free and you can actually travel free because you're going to be the leader and you're doing it and so on. So I said, I visited Holy Land only once, but how can I be a leader of the group? And he said, I used to lead European church history tour, but I never visited Europe, but I studied very hard. And one day I went to Germany and I led a group of people. I explained to them about one particular castle, and they were so impressed by my knowledge. You can do the same thing. Well, if you do not have any information, you can Google, and you can find plenty, in fact, more than plenty, information you can get. And you can behave, you can act, you can talk as if you are real experts on this. But character growth? No. You cannot obtain your good character according to the image of Jesus Christ by overnight, by Googling, by asking someone with some questions. It requires a lot of time, a lot of efforts. For men, their wife is a watcher. For women, their husband is a watcher. For parents, their children are watchers. It requires a lot of efforts. Without giving a lot of efforts to build up Christian character, there is no way that we can build up a Christian character. That's why there is a character deficiency within Christian churches today. There are so many people, please do not think that I'm targeting at you. I told you that I preached this message in my home church in Adelaide. Not exactly the same, but same line of thought. We must seek after our own Christian character growth by all means. Then Christian character growth must be shown in progresses. It is because it is not possible for us to be able to achieve the perfection in every level of every aspect of our Christian character. Everything has to take time. At the same time, we will continue to make progresses in our character growth until we go to heaven. So there has to be a progress. There are many aspects of Christian character in this passage we are going to study from verses 4 to 7. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All of these are attributes of a believer's character shown, that must be shown in his life. 2 Peter 1:5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. We need to begin with this phrase, add to your faith virtue. There are a couple of important things to notice. The word add, A-D-D, means to supply. But at the same time, it is quite interesting to see that this particular word, add or supply, is an imperative mood, which means it is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not some sort of idea that God is putting into our mind. But in fact, he says, add, that's a command that we must all obey. So it means that it is a believer's duty to make contributions of something to his own or their own growth by the grace of God. Once again, I must remind you that there is no Christian growth apart from the work of God within us. With the help of God's work within us, we must diligently seek after our own growth. The word add has an accumulative force in its Greek word. It means to supply in addition to. So this word implies a generous and very much lavish provision. Therefore, when we supply all of these Christian attributes, we must be able to supply them amply and lavishly. Then we are wondering what is the first ground of our faith, what is the kind of foundation we are talking about. It is, of course, faith. That's why verse 5 says, add to your faith virtue. So faith comes first. Peter does not ask his readers to provide their faith here as if it is one of the attributes we can develop. But the faith is a gift from God. In King James translation, verse 5 says, add to your faith. But if we do not read it accurately and correctly, we may have a misled thought or wrong thought, as if our faith is not good enough. That's why something has to be added onto it. That's not what this expression is talking about. If I translate it more literally, it will say, supply lavishly in your faith virtue. That's the meaning of it. Supply lavishly virtue in your faith. So faith is already there. In other words, in faith, we will produce virtue. There is no virtue apart from faith at all. It also means that because you have faith, you can supply virtue in your faith. It also means that all virtues must be sprung out from faith. That is why any hypocritical service for the Lord will not be a merit. We must remember that Christian growth is a very personal growth. You need to know this particular expression once again. I would like to bring your attention to your faith in verse 5. Add in your faith. Add to your faith. You need to supply generous virtues. Therefore, true Christian character begins with a believer's personal relationship with the Lord. If you have a wonderful pastor, that's a bonus. If you have a wonderful preacher, that's a bonus. But it cannot, or they cannot, replace your personal relationship that you must have with Christ Jesus. You must be able to maintain your own spirituality. Good pastors, Christian parents, and Christian friends are all blessings, but they cannot do our own part. And this faith is not just any ordinary faith, but this is a very definite and very, very particular faith. It means that our faith must be rightly defined according to the Word of God. Again, there are so many people who have genuine faith. You know, I have met a young man who had such a genuine faith by believing in E.T., He told me very seriously that he believed in E.T. And so I was laughing and I was smiling, but he was quite frustrated because of my laughs, because I thought he was joking, but by all means, he had such a genuine faith in E.T. What is wrong with his faith? His wrongs were found in the object of faith. He had faith, but he had the wrong object. Likewise, Our faith must be very definite faith and a very certain faith and not just a vague or uncertain faith. That's why we need to go back to the scriptures. It is because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and the scriptures are testimonies of him. Without knowing him, maybe what we believe may not be accurate. Maybe even we are deceiving ourselves by believing in those matters. Peter is more precisely expressing of the nature of this faith by stating in the Greek original, it is something like that. In the faith of yours. So added to your faith is actually comes from a Greek expression, in the faith of yours. So there is a definite article, T-H-E, before faith. It means that this faith cannot be traded with any other beliefs or convictions. Be careful with your convictions. There are so many people who are being misled because of their convictions. All those people who have gone into wrong ways because of their convictions. Never think that those people are going into the wrong directions because they did not have or they do not have convictions. They had such a strong conviction to the extent that they are being misled into wrong ways. Whatever we believe, we must always focus on what the scripture talks about. That's the limit. Whatever the scripture says, we say. Whatever scripture doesn't say, we do not say. Wherever scripture goes, we go. But wherever scripture stops, we stop right there. That's the boundary that we must abide in. The first Christian attribute or characteristic in character we must foster is virtue. Virtue. Virtue may be a great goal we must look onto, in fact. The word for virtue also means moral energy. The basic meaning of the word indicates the quality by which one stands out as being excellent. It also talks about moral courage. That's a virtue. If someone has faith, that person must have a moral virtue. That's why immortal Christian, those two words are incompatible. They cannot go together. Sinful Christian. My friends, those two words cannot go together. Sometimes, obviously, we may fail here and there, but we cannot be characterized by continuous sinning against others or our God. Moral energy must be there. Moral courage to fight a good fight of faith. Then Peter says we need to add knowledge to virtue. Well, you know, in the beginning of my message, I talked about knowledge. Obviously, we had knowledge of Jesus Christ when we believed in Jesus Christ. You know, at least we had a knowledge of Jesus who died for our sins, who was the only Savior, and so on. So there are basic knowledge. However, this knowledge continued to grow. That is the very, very message Peter was trying to speak to us in 2 Peter, because he said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at the end of this book, in chapter 3. So, knowledge has to grow. It is very peculiar, I think, to see that right after virtue, knowledge is coming. So, to your faith, in your faith, you must add virtue, moral energy, or morality, or moral strength and courage. You must add knowledge. Isn't it interesting that they are being interconnected here? Why right after virtue there is knowledge? It is because moral excellence must be tied with knowledge. If we do not have knowledge, then you may not know what is wrong and what is right. You may cross the road while the traffic light is on red color. And you may say, you know, because I want you to just cross the road, that's why I'm crossing. Cars, you must stop. Well, no, there has to be a proper knowledge. Knowledge says, when there is a red light, we do not walk. We do not cross the road. That's the knowledge. So knowledge provides all the grounds for our virtues. If we do not know, if we do not have proper knowledge, then our virtues may be not so much of virtues, maybe wrong things. I used to travel to Cambodia for missions trip. And I visited different places where, you know, atrocities were committed. But quite often people told me that those people who were involved in those atrocities told me that, in fact, they did it without knowing that it was wrong, because they thought that there was a right thing. That was their knowledge. Their misunderstanding or lack of knowledge led them to those atrocities, committing atrocities. Likewise, without having proper knowledge, we may not have proper moral values. That's why in Christian churches, if the leaders do not know the scriptures, if the congregation is not interested in knowing God's word, we can see that there will be moral degeneration. We should not be surprised by seeing the, basically, please forgive me that I'm using this word, the demise of Christian churches in Europe. It is because moral values are going down, and there is a reason why. Because there is no lack, there is no knowledge of the scriptures anymore. Therefore, uphold God's word and study the Bible. Encourage one another to study the Bible and edify one another through the knowledge of the scriptures. Then Peter tells us about temperance. Temperance is referring to our self-control. Self-control is an inner power that can control our desires, longings, and cravings. True self-control is inseparable from virtue and knowledge. Moral excellence gives us the power to control, and knowledge gives us reasons and skills why and how to control ourselves, our longings, our desires. Well, sometimes people say, go with your own heart. Well, sometimes I guess that works. But when it comes down to the matter of truth, it doesn't work. There has to be a compatibility between the biblical knowledge and our heart desires. Therefore, in a sense, self-control is a byproduct of virtue and knowledge. Because of our moral energy and because of our knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, and the knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth of God, we are able to exercise our self-control. It is impossible to say that I am morally very excellent, but I cannot control my desires. If someone says, I am very virtuous, however, you know, my inner desire is, my inner longing is so strong and I cannot resist it, I cannot control it. Well, that person is misunderstanding something somewhere. And he does not have a right understanding of all these Christian virtues. When there is moral excellence guided by the knowledge in a person's life, he will refrain himself from doing evil things, but he will discipline himself, even his own desires, control his desires. It is a very good sign of true and mature believers and teachers. Do you know that one of the characteristics of false teachers is not to control their lusts? In fact, right after Peter is talking about Christian character growth and so on, if you go into chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will find a lot of passages Peter talks about the characteristics of false teachers. And one of the characteristics of false teachers is described in chapter 3, verse 3, which says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That's the characteristic. Self-control is needed. Then Peter talks about patience. Patience must be an inner power developed by persistent self-control. This patience produces a person's faithfulness and sincerity. Only a patient believer can be steadfast and constant in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Edward Hebert says, it fosters the ability to withstand the two satanic agencies of oppositions from the world without, and enticement from the flesh within. How often do we believers need patience in waiting for the promises of God? And patience is one of those things we must cultivate in our character. And Peter talks about godliness. Godliness is an inner and outer reverence of the believers who seek to please God. This godliness displays itself in worship and in obedient life in God. And again, godliness. How can we obtain godliness? Well, if we come to church a few times, naturally we are going to be godly. I think by this time, most of us should have been godly. You do not have to answer me for this question, but you can answer this question in your own heart. Are you godly? Do you think you are godly? Or let me just change the format of this question slightly differently. Does your spouse think you are godly? Oh my wife is sitting here. My heart is panting, pounding. And I have a heart problem, you know. Do your children think you are godly? Those people who are very close to you, do you think they consider you as godly people? Well, godliness requires a lot of exercises. Again, it takes painful efforts and a lot of hard work. That's why there are few people who seem to be godly. The next one is, Peter talks about brotherly kindness. I think this phrase tells us about at least two things. Brotherly kindness refers to a very simple fact that Christians are not loners. Christians belong to a community. So there are brothers and there are sisters. If someone says, I am very spiritual, and when I go to church, you know, oh my goodness, when I see so-and-so and such, and oh my, you know, they really discourage me. And as a result, in order to maintain my spirituality, I decided to worship God alone. I tell you, that person's spirituality is a misguided spirituality. Brotherly kindness is required. Brotherly kindness presupposes that there is a brotherly community. Therefore, it is a good thing that we can meet up with more spiritual people in Christian church or less spiritual or immature people. Because that's, after all, a family. You know, when you have a lot of siblings in your household and when you grow up together, every one of them is different. I have two sons. Oh, they are different. Sometimes I wish I could put them all together and divide them into half. Every one of us is different. But that's a family. That's okay. Do you find someone is too much for you whenever you come to church? It's okay. Because of the person, you have a reason to come. And you need to show him your brotherly kindness. There are a lot of more things, in fact, you know, I want to share, but I cannot. But the last characteristic Peter is talking about is charity, which is love. It comes from the word agape. It is interesting. When we are talking about these Christian characteristics in Christian character, it talks about almost like a pyramid. So foundation is there, knowledge and faith. So in the beginning, the faith is in the first place. So in your faith, add virtue. So faith is seemingly at the bottom. Then what is on the top? That is charity. Bottom is faith. Top is love. Brotherly love. I want you to know this. Brotherly love. I have met a lot of people who hate brethren who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus in the name of truth. Don't do that. That is not what God wants us to do. Faith in the beginning, on the top, it's ending love. Why is it so important? Let me give you the reason why. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, so Peter assumes that you have certain degrees of all these aspects in you. If these things be in you and abound, abundant, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you have all those aspects, virtue, knowledge, or temperance, self-control, patience, and brotherly kindness and love, if you have them all abundantly, then in your knowledge, you are not going to be barren, you are not going to be unfruitful. But, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, if you do not have this, or lack, may not be absence. We are not talking about total absence of those things. But if you do not have enough of them, then what is going to happen to you? You are blind. You may say, once upon a time I was blind, but now I see. No, Peter says, that is not true. You are now blind if you do not have these characteristics. And he says, you cannot see afar off. Then he says, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. All of these important Christ redemption seemingly directly related to your Christian character. My friends, I'm not going to ask you about your knowledge of the scriptures. I'm not asking you about your social, status or your degrees or your jobs or financial security. I think it is spiritual injustice if our Christian churches have the leaders who do not have these characters. At the same time, I think it's a spiritual injustice if our Christian churches are filled with people who do not have these characteristics. Don't you agree with me? It's a serious business if we are really thankful that we are forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are purged by the blood of Jesus. These are the things we should be able to develop within our character. Well, this is my prayer, and this is my prayer for you and for me, that we will have them all and abound. As a result, we will not be barren, but we will be very, very fruitful, and we will be able to see. And we will constantly be reminded that we are purged by the blood of Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for the message Peter has delivered to his own people, Lord. And surely that message is very much applicable to us. Lord, help us to be edified in Christian character and help us to be able to build up our Christian character, Lord. Father, please forgive our sins. Oftentimes we talk about a lot of theological facts only, while we are ignoring Christian character. Dear Lord, help us to have a good balance between biblical knowledge and biblical character. Help us to have a genuine faith in the Lord at the same time. Help us to culminate our faith in love toward our brethren. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.